Yes, so we were discussing which one carol we would have on Christmas Day, and before I suggested O Come All You Faithful, Rachel chipped in with Joy to the World. And I thought, now that is an interesting selection, because I have a little idea that Joy to the World is not about Christmas. And I think that would be quite an interesting thing to preach on, because most of the stories and thoughts about Christmas have already been brought out, haven't they? So let's see if we can have something different. And that's how come we came to be looking at Joy to the World, which obviously is now a very popular Christmas carol. And I have got the words for us here, which include actually another verse that we didn't sing today. And Isaac and Joanna are going to give them out. And to help you along, because it's Christmas, they're also going to share around the sweets again. So would you like to go and give one to everybody of each while I'm talking? That's fine. I'm sure people can manage both things at the same time. Yeah, it's one. Actually, I might need one as well. Could I have one too? Thanks. Now, this carol was written at a time, first written at a time when there wasn't much singing in churches. The only things that were sung in churches were the Old Testament Psalms, which were the songbook of the Jewish people, and continued, as of course, because it's still part of our heritage, into Christian worship as well. And it was in about the 1700s, and they sang them very literally, just the Bible words, just chanting them in church. And at that time, there was a young minister who thought, let's make worship a bit more interesting. Somebody who I'm sure you might have heard of, who wrote many hymns, and that was Isaac Watts. And he said, let's make this better. And his dad apparently said, okay, you go and do something about it then. So he started working through the Psalms and writing them, rewriting them as Christian hymns, so they had the same message but seen through the lens of Jesus, who came later on after the Psalms were written. But of course, the message of God is the same, so we can still see this message in the life of Jesus. And this, he wrote Joy to the World when he got to Psalm 98, which is actually written on the back of this piece of paper. So this is a little Christmas gift for you, to have the psalm and the hymn. And during the day, if you have a quiet moment, you can think about some of the things that are represented in these two and see how they match up. Because Isaac Watts saw in Psalm 98 the final restoration of the whole of creation. And that is what happens when we get to the second coming. You can see in his words, like verse 7 in Psalm 98, he says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. All of nature is reunited and restored and happy in that time. And it's the time at the end of time when everything's wrapped up. And that's what Isaac Watts is reflecting in his words when he says, "Let in verse 2, let their joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns, let all their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. They're all swept up in this restoration of creation. And that's because, as we see in verse 1, joy has come to the world. The king has come. And earth is receiving her and is caught up in this restoration time. Now, when Isaac Watts wrote it, it was sung for 100 years as a song that was talking about that time when Jesus will come again and time will be rolled up and things will be restored and recreated as God had in mind when he first made the world at the beginning of Genesis. But after about 100 years, so well after Isaac Watts had died, this hymn that he'd written got put to some new music. And that music it's the sort of jolly striking sounds that we have at the moment. And it's written by somebody from America, but the arrangement is attributed to Handel, who wrote Handel's Messiah, and it has some of the same echoes that is in Handel's Messiah. And that's why it's so good, isn't it? And the first time it was brought out and sung was at Christmas time. So when it starts off, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, and you're singing this rousing, jolly song at Christmas, of course, people loved it and started to apply it to the time when Jesus first came, the Nativity, and it became a Christmas carol ever since then, one of the most popular ones they've had in America. So in a way, it's doubly appropriate to be doing today, because we've just come to the end of Advent, when we do welcome Jesus coming, But it also looks ahead to the time when everything will be restored. The pointing of the Bible to when we will, all the tears will be finished, the death will be done, like we read of in Revelation 21, isn't it? When it says that there'll be no more tears, no more death. And Isaac Watts is reflecting that time in the verse which we didn't actually sing. It's not. I don't think I even recognise it. I mean, has anybody sung verse 3 on this sheet before? No more let sin and sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So on that final day, the blessings of Jesus will overcome all the effects of the curse. All the things that are stopping this world from being the beautiful place that it was intended to be will be covered by the blessing of Jesus. And that's actually a New Testament theme. It's not just in Psalm 98. And to me, it reminded me very much of some words in Isaiah 55 as well, which you may have come to your mind as well. And it says, you will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. That has the same resonance, doesn't it, as what we've just been reading in Psalm 98 and in the verse 2 of Joy to the World. And then it says, where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtle will sprout up. The miracle will bring great honour to the Lord's name, and it will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. In that time, the things which damage stuff and make it not what it was meant to be, the thorns and the difficulties, the brokenness, the sin, all those things will be covered by the blessing which Jesus comes, which was just signaled at his birth, wasn't it? When we read the song of the angels, we read the Magnificat of Mary, we read the song of Zechariah, we could see that hint, those promises of what Jesus is coming to achieve. And we know that it's not quite there yet. So this hymn, this carol, points on further. It points on into that time which we are anticipating. And last week, if you remember, we were here with the Nativity Service. Those of you who were here, we were hearing about the adventure of God's big mission, his big mission to bring everything back into unity with him. Like we read in, it also reminded me of those verses in Colossians, Colossians 1, lovely verses, let me just read them. Yes, here we are. Colossians 1. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of the blood of his blood on the cross. So when everything is wrapped up, relationships will all be restored. There'll be peace between us and God, peace between us and each other, and peace between us and ourselves. And that is what Jesus came in that moment to achieve. So as we come to the end of that little bit of context for this amazing carol, we come to the words which it says in the first verse as well, where it says, let every heart prepare him room. And remember that at Christmas, that does apply at Christmas, doesn't it? There wasn't room for Jesus. And in our busy lives, for many people today, Jesus won't be getting a look in, even though it's in the name of the festival we have, Christmas. There isn't room for Jesus amongst all the presents and the food and the family gatherings and whatever goes on at family gatherings. But we say, let's make room for this message of Jesus and have in our hearts that hope that one day, as Isaac Watts knew, and they knew back thousands of years ago when Psalm 98 was written, that Jesus will one day return and God will restore the world to the perfection and the goodness that he had in mind. And at that time, Jesus will rule, as it says in verse 4, with truth and grace, and make the nations prove. The nations will all see it for what it is. And he will work with righteousness and love. And those things will triumph over what we see now, which is the power and the strife and the fighting and the wars. They won't win, even though it seems that grace and truth doesn't have the power in our world to triumph. One day we will see that it will come through and be the final word, as Jesus is the final word of the whole world. So let's stand again and make room in our hearts as we sing this hymn and finish off our time together.